Al-Bayan Radio presents the following program, asking Allah that it serves as a benefit for all.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa salam. Assalamu alaikum to all our listeners. Ahmed, can I get you to put down the headset just to make sure if I'm not...
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I think I gotta put this up a bit. Can you hear me?
No, I can't hear you, but I'm sure everyone else can.
Nah, my voice is coming in.
One You'll second. Be alright, I think.
Can I get a thumbs up? Can you guys hear me? All good? All right. Yeah. Bismillah. You guys are tuning in to another episode of the Muslim Mindset.
Number 7.
Apparently episode 7, and I don't know why they've changed the background to green today.
I know. I didn't like it, eh? It was like, I thought it was a glitch or something.
It's like a Shrek green.
Shrek green. But Shrek is love, so it doesn't matter.
It's not that bad. You got all good? Can you hear us? Even on the stream? And I was saying, I'm pretty confident today.
In your abilities?
Yeah, first week we're good.
That's because you didn't touch anything. He done it all for you
beforehand. I was still worried it was going to happen.
It's a good job, bro. At least you didn't break it.
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
Just don't spill your water or your coffee on it.
Inshallah.
Inshallah. All right,
so today we are joined with Ahmed Rafiq and me, Adina Sheikh. Apologies, I'm from Abdul Salam. I think he's in and out of Canberra. Well, I'm assuming he's working.
He's working, why he's in and out
of Canberra. I don't know who works on these holidays. And Mazen's got something popped up.
I'll work on these holidays.
You're a shaghil, bro. Stop it.
I can't deny it. No, but like, this is actually the busiest time for us. My boss says, I could close the shop for the whole... No, this is what he says. He says, I keep the shop open for the whole year just for these 3 months or so, like December, November, January, that period. He's like, that's pretty much the only reason why he keeps the store open. Like, alhamdulillah, like, we make a killing in these days because... I don't know if you know, with optometry, every Tom, Dick and Harry is on health insurance nowadays, right? Because you get like a tax write-off with it. Stop playing with your face, bro.
I love popping pimples.
Okay, you're on live camera.
Oh, yeah, I forgot. Make me blush.
Anyway, so everyone wants to come use their health insurance before the end of the year. So, because it rolls over on the financial, on the calendar year. So we have literally like 50 people, you know, with every... 30 minutes in the store, in and out of the store.
Wow.
Like, it's busy, very busy.
50 people.
Like, it's busy. Like, we do over 20,000 in sales on just glasses and stuff.
Wow.
In a day.
So, Yanni, everyone's working that last time?
Everyone's working, yeah.
Everyone's in there?
I'm not even meant to be working tomorrow, and they're going to roster me on tomorrow for blocking that. I'm hoping I'll call my boss after this and I tell him, come on, bro. Fix a brother up. I've been working 6 days a week, man. But alhamdulillah. So everyone's going on holidays. This is now like overtime for me. You started your holidays, didn't you?
Our company started their holidays yesterday because we don't celebrate Christmas and stuff like that. I had nothing to do today, so I'm like, I might as well just finish off my jobs because they gave me like a day's worth of work from now till January when you start. They're like, you can do whatever you want. So I was like, I smash it out today.
Yeah, get it out of the way. Yeah. Over and quick.
Alhamdulillah, didn't go as expected, but I went okay, I guess. So that was good.
Did you wake up early or you slept
in? No, I was going to message you.
I told you you're going to sleep in. So me and Adnan were together last night.
Yeah.
And he's like, bro, I'm going to wake up at 6 a.m., be on site 7 a.m., and be home by, 1 p.m., 12. I'm like, bro, what's wrong with you? You've only got a couple hours of work, sleep until 9, wake up, get there at 10, and get back. Is that what you're done?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I was there at 10.
Listen, mate.
But I still got home early. I got home at 2.
Oh, beautiful. That's it. You're true. And you got a good sleep in.
Alhamdulillah, yeah.
So why are you drinking coffee?
I haven't had one today.
Oh, you have to have one?
No, I don't. But I was just like, I treat myself.
Oh.
I stopped. Today, the whole day, I was up. Like, I don't know what. But yeah, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, man. So, do you read the last passage, man?
Yeah, I read the last 4 chapters.
Mazen and Abdul done us dirty and pulled out, huh?
Yeah, typical.
But I think it's going to be a short one today.
I liked it, to be honest. I don't know, maybe I was just feeding myself when I was reading it, but I liked the topic.
Yeah, I mean...
It's pretty good.
In all honesty, I don't know if you feel the same way. Maybe I shouldn't be saying this on air, but I guess maybe the listeners are on the same... thinking they're on the same wavelength. Do you find that some of the stuff is getting a bit repetitive?
I do. But I like the examples. The different examples, I think, shows a different twist to it.
Okay.
For me, personally.
I just hope that people don't get, like... I don't mind. I enjoy it. I've never used to like reading, but now I sort of, I've picked up the habit, so to speak, and I'm enjoying it a bit more.
It's a hectic habit to have.
It is. It actually is. Like, in the last... I haven't read books in ages. In the last year, I think I've read about, like, 4 or 5... books,
yeah,
it's because the boys and everyone's just pumping me up.
I don't know, it's weird We'd really, especially physically, like it has to be physically for me.
Yeah.
Like having a hold in a book, but like the accomplishment, looking back at the year or when you finish the book. Let's say even if you don't, so you don't have to memorize the whole book. You don't need to hold like remember everything. But just if you learn one,
yeah,
thing
you pick up
something.
A couple of things here, yeah. Like point little pointers. That's pretty much it.
Yeah.
The first chapter I liked.
The Hell of Muawiyah.
I like the title. The title that I had up, yeah, for me, like
you're never gonna forget this. I'm like, what
that's
the heck
it.
Is
that's
this?
Exactly it. Like other ones are like, be wary of people's psychological, yeah, condition. I'm like, okay, like that pretty much says it. This one's like Muawiyah's here. I'm like, what's he gonna get at? What's Muawiyah's here got to do with anything? So it was actually a nice title. I'd start off with that.
It's like the other title about this book that I told you guys about, and I probably drawed you guys into this book, was about who kicked the cat. I don't think I haven't seen it yet. Maybe it comes in later.
No,
that was 331.
Yeah, that was actually the one that got me into it. Yeah. When you told me who kicked the cat,
you're like, what the heck,
like,
is
bro,
that?
What a book! little did I know, I got to read 300 pages to get to get to that chapter. But yeah,
and it's just a picture of someone kicking a cat.
So what'd you take from this chapter, bro?
Yeah, Muawiyah. I liked it. Like, even though this, as we said, this is quite repetitive, I liked it in the sense that it showed a different example and one that's quite easy to picture. Before he talks about the hair of Muawiyah, he talks about a teacher basically examining students, and the students were being disruptive when he walked into the class. So he's like, oh, you know what? I'm going to be smart today and I'm going to smash him with a quiz, and that will get them listening or quiet or whatever it is. The teacher gets into basically a rebuttal with one of the strong kids, saying, oh, you got to do the quiz, and and they both debate each other, and then it basically escalates.
But it reminds me of school days.
Yeah.
Throwback to the school days. There was always that one kid. I'm not going to say who it was.
You're not looking
and
at
I'm
him.
Not going to point fingers.
No, I wasn't like that. No, I was disruptive, but I wasn't argumentative. I was
No.
I won't say respect. I was scared.
Yeah, that's true. But we developed a friendship with our teachers by
yeah,
the end of it.
High
yeah.
school.
Yeah.
So the teacher basically debates with the kid. The kid gets in trouble, and the teacher gets basically a talk of the town at school, and all the kids are whispering about the teacher until he ends up leaving. And it talks about another teacher who had the same situation, where he is basically arguing with a debative kid about doing an on-the-spot quiz. And the teacher, I really like this method where the teacher, and we'll go into it, inshallah. The teacher basically says, listen, you don't need to do the quiz. You're responsible. You're old enough. You can do whatever you want. You don't need to sit the quiz, or you can do the quiz, but I'll give the quiz out to the rest of the class. And the kid ended up doing it.
And you face the consequences of your decision. That's pretty much it, right?
Yeah. And the kid ends up arguing at the bit, teacher maybe possibly stays quiet, and the kid ends up probably doing a quiz or whatever, he doesn't do it.
And he still gets in trouble.
A bit, that's the story. But the thing that I really liked about this was that, one second, let me just make sure I didn't highlight it, people have different abilities. No, the point I liked about this was that he treated the kid like a man. And he's like, listen, this is what you've got the choice, this is the responsibilities, this is your consequences, and you can deal with the decisions.
Pull up.
Yeah.
Pull up, like that's it. You want to do what you can do whatever you want. No one's forcing you to do anything, but just know that these are repercussions of your decisions, and you can decide to go ahead or not.
Yeah.
It was for me. I think he summed it up in the next chapter where he said, "Don't fight fire with fire," or something along those lines. Where the first teacher, kid gets angry, teacher gets angry. They fight, they rebuttal, yada yada yada. Eventually, what happened? The teacher got left the school because he became the talk of the town, and because he didn't approach the scenario correctly.
Yeah.
And he even got in trouble with administration, like head teachers and so on and so forth. Whereas the other one, the kid was angry and frustrated and riled up, and the teacher was just cool, calm and collected. Fire with water.
You can never see an argument or like a fight with someone that just like relaxed, you know? Like the fight cannot go on. Like, you know?
That's true. You get shocked.
Yeah.
You get shocked, like when you're angry or riled up, and someone's just like, when you're trying to argue, they're just being dry or like quiet and
Or just so
passive.
Cool and calm.
It's like, man, is it worth fighting? Like checkmate. It's checkmate straight from the get go. And then what happens is you're like inside, you're like, bro, I can't let this guy. I can't. So you get even more riled up.
No.
But eventually you calm down.
Yeah, but subhanAllah, just from both perspectives, you see someone angry. It's an amazing ability just to be quiet. And I've had many situations where I've done it. Basically, at work, for example, this manager comes up and he's probably hot-headed manager and comes up trying to do something, and I was like, nah, sorry, I'm wrong. Like, alright, I'll go fix it up in my own time, I do it. And he was just like shocked, just took a step back. Like,
what
all right.
The hell?
Yeah. He was expecting me to argue back and prove my decision why I did
and
something.
Make an excuse,
yeah. And I was like, nah, sorry, I just stuffed up. I forgot to do that on site. I'll go back out on Saturday and I'll measure it.
Yeah.
Quiet.
And he respects you more for it, actually. He would.
Hope so.
Would you get a pay rise this year?
This previous job. Oh, okay. No, but the thing I liked about this before we go into this, what you said was the man thing. And I was listening to like a speech or something. I think, you know, Brother Muhammad Wawa?
Yeah.
He had like a thing on his Facebook. He was talking about treating people like men, like kids, especially like men, so that they can grow into responsibility quicker. Whereas if you don't need to treat someone like a child when they finish school, when they finish this and that, they never had the ability that they know, all right, speeding means this. Doing this means this. You know, they've always had someone, their father or their brother or someone to lean on. And it's like, they never experienced it early, you know?
Yeah.
For me, I remember once, I don't know what, my dad gave me money to walk up to the corner store and to buy something. And it was like $50. And I went there, bought everything. And it was like $5. Came back and I was supposed to have $45. And I lost it. Like the $20 fell out of my pocket. And I remember I got in trouble for my parents. Nothing bad, but they were just like, so like it's money. It's worth something, you know? It's not free. It doesn't grow on trees. And subhanAllah, from then on, I've got this
weird OCD. Your dad never gave you money again.
I've got this OCD. All right, pat down, check everything, you know? Keys, car, card, wallet. What's the three things in your pockets?
Phone, keys, wallet.
Yeah. Uh-huh. I can't leave without them. I won't move. Half a meter.
Yeah. It's good. I find that nowadays, like, we had that as well. Like, my dad would send us by bike, literally, wake us up at 8 a.m. because breakfast being made. I forgot the milk or eggs. Oh, we need to buy eggs. So, he's just coming out of bed. He's like, here's $5, $10. Go to the corner shop. And my mom would be like, I'll drive. My dad's like, no, let him go. Yeah. So we'd go by with our bikes. We'd ride there with our bikes. And it was like, a 5-minute ride by bike? So if you walk there, it'd take you about 20 minutes to walk it,
yeah. More
or more. So we'd go and we'd buy the stuff. Nowadays, I find like, and we had all types of responsibility. I remember like mowing the lawn. I was still in primary school.
Yes.
And stuff like that, you know. My older brother was servicing. My older brother, he probably had the most responsibility out of all of us. He would service the cars and stuff at, like, literally early teens and stuff.
Or was maybe that because he wanted to? Because I know your older brother, he's, like, car savvy.
Yeah, my older brother's into his stuff like that. But also because my dad actually forced him to carry some responsibility as well. Yeah. And my dad done, alhamdulillah, may Allah preserve him, done, like, good in that sense, giving us responsibility and to carry the responsibility. So now I find that, like, I'll be cluey about stuff that I do.
Yeah,
you know what I mean. I know the hap, so to speak, and I find that other kids, and you would know as well. We both like work with young kids and stuff like that. You find that they literally can't do anything. Their phone battery dies, and they're like, "What the hell?" So it's kind of like,
I swear,
it's good. You treat people like men, and they'll mature much quicker, and they'll thank you in the long run.
Especially, I think for people with, I don't say Arab if it's right, but overprotective parents. I think a lot of people have overprotective parents because their parents want the best for their kids. When you go out to the workforce and you see people, even though you think you're young because you're still being treated like a young kid in your family, even when you get married and stuff like that. For me, it was a big, big shock when I went to the workforce and it's like, wallahi, laugh, whatever you want. When I would say a sentence and no one would cut me off and a manager, 40-year-old, would listen to me. Wallah, that was the moment I woke up, I'm like, wow, like these guys are treating me like, man, I gotta step up, like make sure I don't stuff up.
Because
I'd say something and I was waiting for them to interrupt me. I was waiting for them to be like, nah, you're wrong. Oh, nah, this is that. And he just finished, completely let me finish. And he was like, all right, go for it. Like, you can do whatever you like. This is the method that I do it in, but go for it. You can do it the way you want.
Yeah, that's true, Allah.
And slowly I realized that his method was quicker.
He lets you stuff up, but it's good. He let you stuff up so you can learn. Yeah, it is like, it is.
Or gives you the opportunity. You know what? He gives the opportunity. He's like, this is what, you can do it. And the way you can do it, you can go for it. And then I think with that, I ended up learning as I was working, like, oh, if I did that way, I would have saved some time.
Yeah.
You know?
Sort of like what the teacher done. He gives you the opportunity. You have the opportunity to misbehave or go against what I'm saying. We have the opportunity to listen. And you'll see, whichever way you choose, there'll be consequences. And that's the same thing with you. You learn from whatever you've done. I think it's important, like, we really need to give younger people more responsibility and treat them more like adults. Because it makes them also feel better. No one wants to be babied.
Yeah.
No one wants to be babied. Like, when you remember, I don't know if you were like this, when you were young and you got to hang around with the adults, like older cousins or whatever, or they take you out, you're like, oh, mad. Like, light up your day. That's it. And if they didn't, it'd kill your mood. Like, I remember my cousins came from Canada and all the older ones went out to the beach one day, like, and they didn't take us, or the younger ones, and it just, like, really bums your mood down.
Yeah. Like, it's a lot. What makes me different?
Yeah, exactly. So, it's really good. Another thing from that chapter was, obviously, in terms of what the teacher done, is we know that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, a strong person is not the one who throws his adversaries to the ground, rather a strong person is he who contains himself when angry. So ultimately, one who is in control of himself and doesn't let things get to him from external forces is generally the most powerful.
Yeah, of course.
Generally the most powerful. And that's where you find leaders being, or managers or CEOs. Something goes wrong, they don't sit there and shriek and cry and, you know, get upset. They're just literally calm, collected, consider what's going on, and then they make a decision.
Yeah.
After they consider everything, they make a decision and they stick with it. And look where it gets them.
Simple.
It is.
Voila.
It's easier said than done. That's the issue, right? Easier said than done.
And I think probably in the workforce comes with experience, comes with this and that. Comes with experience because, like, for the person that's first time they are involved in a situation, they might think, all right, this is the end of the world. It's a make or break, you know? Like, yeah. They can't get their mindset off something. Whereas someone, let's say, older, more experienced, whatever it is, will be like, bro, it's like everyone goes through this, you know? Khalas, you know?
No need to cry over spilled milk, so to speak.
That's it.
Yeah. Sometimes, but though, I do find that getting angry occasionally is like a good way to vent as well.
Yeah.
Do you get that? Like, sometimes it's just good to release and just like blow off steam, and that could be by getting angry.
Hopefully, like, not at someone.
Yeah, hopefully not. Well, like the other day at work, I had to dissolve a situation because this lady had a warranty issue with her glasses and it was taking a while. And she had spoken to multiple coworkers of mine and no one had like really
given an answer.
Or taken it on board. And there was issues from the suppliers and so on and so forth. I told her, look, there's no point in getting angry at me. It's the first time you're dealing with me. Okay? And I'm giving you my word. I'm going to follow it up for you and I'll resolve the issue for you. And then she's like, and she started raising her voice. I'm like, why are you getting angry? It's not going to resolve the situation. You're not going to get your glasses or anything faster. It's just going to make it a more sticky and more difficult situation. So she calmed down and then I called her the next day and she was shocked because I followed up and I said what I was going to do. Eventually, though, she got really pissed because I gave her the bad news that the glasses are going to be delayed another week and she was upset. It's like the end of the world for her because her repair, it's not that her glasses, she had her glasses, just the repair was being delayed by 1 week. And then she blew up at me again. And she's like, oh, this and that. I was calm, collected, and then she swore at one of my staff and disrespected someone. You guys are effing this, effing that. And that's when I... That's it. I'm like, yeah, you've done too much. Like, I was calm, collected with you, but I didn't get angry when you raised your voice at me, but now you've disrespected staff members. That's where I draw the line, really, because I find that upholding my staff members' dignity helps the company image.
Of course.
A lot. So
whatever it is, I think generally people are naturally more, they stay quiet within people with themselves unless you...
Yeah, someone else. And then, like, she... swore at one of the staff members who's actually my boss's wife, and that's when I blew up at her, so to speak. I didn't insult or anything like that. I'm just like, look, you're not welcome. I said it in a very aggressive tone. You're not welcome here. Get lost. You're not going to get your repair done or whatever. If you want to come in, this is what you can do. If not, then the door's that way. Get out of here.
Yeah.
And that's it. Like,
that's stern, yeah, of course. It's,
yeah.
You don't want that people, those people.
But it also, like I said, it's sometimes it's nice to, like, you know, it's nice to tell if a customer. Yeah, that's it. That's it. And I shut the phone on her face. Yeah.
But if you're on private sales.
Yeah. And anger really, really affects everything. Like,
you can't think straight. For the person that's angry, it affects everything. They're delusional, not really delusional, but all the decisions are affected by that.
They're muddled. It's murky. Yeah. Murky waters now. You're trying to look through murky waters and you're never going to see what's on the bottom. And that's from the... Actually, from the Hikmah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he says it, as it's mentioned in the book, where he says that...
I really like it. The judge?
Yeah, the judge. Yeah.
That a judge
We've
must
mentioned
not
it before. We've mentioned it before in previous podcasts. I think Mazen mentioned it. That do not judge between two persons when you are angry. For I heard the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, a judge should not judge between two persons while he's in an angry mood. Why? Because a judge is seen as revered as someone who's just and fair and
not biased.
Not biased, exactly. when you're angry and your thoughts are muddled and murky, then there could be biases. There could not be, but there's more likely for biases to enter into your mindset yeah. and your thought process. And that's why you shouldn't. And that's not necessarily like, someone might look at this hadith and think, like a judge between in a court. Yeah. But you could also be a judge between two friends.
Yeah.
They're resolving an issue. Or a judge between a husband and a wife.
Or even kids.
Between kids. Yeah. Yeah. If your kids are having an issue and you've come back from work and you're in an angry mood, then wait till you calm down and then come up with a decision to resolve the issue. That's how you come up with the best decision, I think.
110%.
It was nice, Alhamdulillah.
Before we probably move on with this chapter a bit further, the hair of Muawiyah, I think people are still lost about this. What's this?
You know what? Even after he explained it, I was like,
you know what? I didn't understand one part. I wrote a question mark, but I think we can explain it fully now.
I was going to say, take the reins.
Basically, the hair of Muawiyah is where he's stating is, Astaghfirullah Azim, what did it say? Muawiyah was asked, how did you remain a leader for 20 years and then rule the people for another 20 years as a khalif? He replied, I place a strand of hair between myself and the people. One end remains in my hand, the other in their hands. Whenever they tug at their end, I loosen my hand, and when they loosen their end, I tug at mine. The idea is to prevent the hair from breaking. And then the commentator says, indeed, he spoke the truth, how wise he was. Now, Hala, I was saying, it's very easy to understand when someone, for example, is pulling the hair, I'd assume that means they're angry. So loosen up on them. Don't be angry with them. Don't fight fire with fire.
It's metaphorical for anyone who's yeah. confused. Muawiyah wasn't actually pulling hair.
And then what I couldn't understand was when they were saying, when they loosen their end, I tug at mine. But I think I'm tying it into a bit of yours when you're saying it's...
So if they slack off, for instance, or they're yeah. too lax maybe, then he becomes stern and
yeah,
firm.
Yeah, stern is different.
Whatever.
Yeah.
Or they not necessarily too slack, they lack off or whatever. Or maybe they cross the boundaries.
Yeah.
If they cross the boundaries, then he needs to tug on his end. That's probably the way I would take it. What do you thought?
No, I agree with that. It goes without saying that life cannot be pleasant if both spouses... Yeah, so now an example is life cannot be pleasant if both spouses are angry at each other, or the friendship of two individuals cannot last long if they are always quarreling. Even, I think, companies and stuff like that, you can't have two hotheads, two angry people, never mix. I think that's the end of this chapter.
Yeah.
Anger plus anger equals explosion.
With the metaphor of the hair, if both sides pull, or both sides are angry, or both sides are too lax, or both sides are too... You know, whatever.
Yeah.
Any trait of any sort. If both sides are too much of it, then what happens is the hair strand will tear in the middle.
Yeah.
Both sides are on the other end and they're both loose and they don't care, whatever it may be, then what happens is the hair becomes not tight and it falls. Yeah. It falls or whatever it may be.
Yeah.
And that's ultimately it. So you just need a balance, really, in anything. And subhanAllah, ultimately... That is the religion that we follow, a balanced religion.
You know what's amazing right now? I'm just thinking, I know I'm always thinking about work and stuff. As we were talking about it, it's thinking...
But you're on holidays.
No, I'm thinking about the situations that happened. So like you're saying about balance and stuff like that. We had a manager who was very nice, but he's the sweetest guy who will never say no. Like wallah, the softest spoken guy who will never say no. And he was a high manager. And I think he was having issues with a client or whatever it is. And he couldn't simply tell the client, no, like we're right. Khalas, like enough. We went going back and forth. He was too sweet. Like so nice. He couldn't bring himself to say no. So literally one of the other guys, he's always a hothead and this and that and angry, had to come and step in and call the guy up and say, listen, 1, 2, 3. No, we can't do it. And that's wrong. And I'm just thinking now, subhanAllah, how the balance is needed, that even though a great quality of being soft and kind and gentle also needs to have that quality of being sometimes stern and khalas, like putting your foot down and saying, this is what it is. Yeah. You know, to have that respect. Because he could have possibly been looked at the other guys like, oh, this is the soft guy, let's call him up, we'll get right away with him.
Yeah. That happens, I would get away with him. I want to speak to this person because they're nice. Yeah, they know what to do. I usually tell them, they're not available to talk with you. I'm in charge now, so all decisions go via me. Like, because I manage the floor at work, so all decisions run through me. And they're like, oh, okay. I'm like, but don't worry, I'll help you out. So I'll give them both ends. I'll tell them like, look, we're sticking to rules. We're not gonna compromise like we used to. But I'll help you out at the same time. I understand your situation and so on and so forth. And if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. You know what I mean? And that ties in very nicely, as you said, with your two managers, is the key to people's hearts. That's the next chapter, right? Is that the title?
I was hoping to have the same title, Keys to the Heart.
The keys to the heart, yeah.
Yeah.
So you have that as well, yeah. Yeah. The key to heart. Each person has needs their a specific approach to deal with them.
Mm-hmm.
I wrote it, every door has its own key, and every person needs their own approach. And that's pretty much, it was a very short chapter, this one, right?
Yeah. So basically, for me, it was, the thing I like about this is the different examples that it gives. And one example that it was given was, assume that a young man has a dispute with their father, and the father kicks him out of the house, right? So depending on how the father is the way that you're going to get him to bring in his son back home.
Yeah.
So the guy says, using an approach saying, so let's say the father is so angry that if you give him Islamic text and hadith, he's going to refuse it. So you use another approach. You say to him, why don't you show mercy to your son? He's out there sleeping. You get on his emotional side. He's out there in the cold. He's tired and this and that. Don't you remember how you used to hold him when he was a baby? You used to play with him and this and that. And sometimes the father, these words will affect the father, and the father's emotions will overwhelm him, and it'll bring the son back. He says here, if the father is a miser and loves money, you can say, don't get yourself into trouble, bring your son back before he causes more trouble, and you'll be in more debt, you know? He'll take you to court and this and that, and you'll make your life worse. And then he says, so that's how you got to know everyone's different personalities, and you got to know how to bring them in. So he's saying, if you're addressing a son, you've got to say, be careful, you know, if the son is also loves money, and say, be careful, you need your father's support, you know?
Yeah, I found that paragraph very funny.
Yeah.
Where it's like, did you as well?
Yeah, yeah.
Like, if the son is a miser, and you can tell him questions like, who's going to pay for your mahar? Who's going to buy you a car?
I wish.
Who's going to pay your allowance and this and that? I'm like, what? I'm like, what?
Dad.
Dad. No, alhamdulillah, man. Like,
yeah, of course.
Like, each to their own capacity. May Allah preserve our parents and what they do, but them not doing that for us, I think, makes us
more responsible,
more grateful. That was just an example, but it was just funny. I'm like, man, is this how we should be living? Nah, alhamdulillah, man. Our state is very, yeah. We're very blessed.
This is saying the same can be applied if you want to ask for your boss for a vacation. It's like, depending on your boss, if your boss loves money and loves, he's a workaholic, you just say, listen, I need to recoup, I need to regenerate, give me a couple of days off work. If your boss is a family man, say, listen, I need to spend some time with family. You know, just depending on people.
What about if your boss is a, it's just a, actually I can't say it. Move on.
Press the buzzer.
No, I didn't say anything.
Every person has a key. Knowing the nature of people will direct you to the most appropriate key. The next topic was consider people's moods.
Yes. My chapter title was like funny. It was just taking one's psychological condition into consideration.
People's moods.
Exactly, right? Psychological condition into consideration.
Keep it simple, stupid.
Exactly. That one is...
It's hard. I think that's a skill.
It is a skill. Because in order to consider people's moods, you got to be able to read their moods.
Yeah.
And that's not easy to detect. Sometimes, you know, you could be literally, and it also depends on the party, the other side. They could really hide their mood very well as well. Like, you know, they don't want people to know that they're going through something, financial hardship or a death in the family, whatever it may be. But someone who's really skilled in that will be able to pick up on someone's mood. Like, it really helps the other side, the other party, when you consider their mood. Like, the other day, I had a meeting with a group of brothers, and I didn't actually got caught up at work so much that I didn't realize the time, and I missed the meeting altogether.
Mm-hmm.
And then one of the brothers actually messaged me saying, Sanik Mohammed, I noticed you weren't at the meeting. Is everything okay? And if something wasn't okay with me, I probably would have told them from the get-go. But it was so nice to see that he just checked up on me, really. Like, just to see, maybe something came up. Maybe I got sick. Maybe I had an accident.
For you, he probably realized that it's out of the ordinary for you not to rock up.
Yeah, that's right. So he caught up on me. He checked up on me. And it was very nice, you know. And only good came out of it. My love for him grew. I don't know if his love for me grew. But I made dua for him. He made dua for me. There was only, like, goodness that came out of him checking up on me. Because he considered the fact that maybe something's up, and that's why I'm not there at the meeting. So yeah, considering people's situations and mood is very important.
Yeah. So I think that's pretty much a good example. Was just saying something out of the ordinary. I think the examples here is saying about a divorced woman talking to her neighbor who's not divorced, The neighbor shouldn't be saying, oh, my husband's doing this, 1, 2, 3, 4.
Buying me this jewelry, taking me out.
Yeah, saying, all right, listen, just keep it like simple, like, oh, I had to do some errands with my husband. Yeah. And that's it. You know?
Time and place. Like, go tell someone else about your lovey-dovey life with your husband, not someone who's just recently divorced.
Yeah.
You know? There's a time and place to speak to each individual about certain topics. You don't see...
What burns us... Did we say it in a podcast last time or not? Where, for example, in funerals...
Yeah, we did. Yeah. We did. But mention it again.
It's a good example where, like, you go to funerals as a time and place for everything, and some people, after 5 minutes of a funeral, everyone's quiet. They start talking about their work and their life and this and that.
They're laughing.
Everyone started laughing. Yeah, that's what gets me worked up. It's like, yeah, they started laughing and this and that. It's like, time and place. Like, there's a family. It's the family's mourning their loved one. Give them thing. Don't be laughing, because like, they're not going to be laughing at all. You know?
For sure. It's really like rubbing salt into someone's wound, yeah, when you do something like that. Like, someone's mourning a death and you're sitting there all happy-go-lucky.
Yeah.
Or someone's, you know, just something sad, or mourning a death, just lost a job and you're sitting there flouting how much money you're making and the new pay rise you got.
Yeah.
Like, why are you rubbing salt into someone's wound? Rather pick them up, advise them, you know, that things can get better, we'll help you out, you know, make du'a for them. And then that'll help them overcome that down that they're having, because life is like a box of chocolates. Life is like a roller coaster, right? It goes up and down. You're gonna be happy sometimes, you're gonna be sad sometimes. So you just want to raise them up into that happy state more often than not. I also thought from that thing was also for people not to be too sensitive either. I took it on the flip side. I don't know if you took it that way, but
tell me.
Like, say I lost my job.
Yep.
And you don't realize, or you know, and you still crack a joke at me. You still crack a joke and whatever. Actually, a good example. Remember that time I dropped my phone in the water?
Yeah.
And what were you guys doing?
Now, I honestly wasn't trying to laugh at you.
But the whole time, that's all he's done,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Like, what'd you do? So tell everyone what he's done. We were fishing.
Even after? All right, yeah. So basically...
No, not... Okay. You can even after if you want.
No, if it doesn't give context, it's fine. Like, we were basically fishing, and Ahmed was wearing one of those, like, tracky jumpers, and I think his phone had that very smooth case.
You got snagged. And yeah. I'm like, oh, let me get up and help you.
The thing is, they got to understand the context. He had the tracky jumper, and he had a smooth case. It's the worst recipe. Phone always comes out straight away.
Yeah.
It's so easy to come out. That's why I hate wearing... Like trackies now.
I had it in my pocket. I turned to my left to go help Adnan get his line out of the snag.
And you just hear a plop.
And then you hear a plop. And then I realize my pockets are a bit lighter. And then everyone goes silent.
Water, yeah.
And the boys start laughing. And what do?
I called your phone. Wallah, my intention was to call it so the phone would light up and we can jump in and grab it.
Only you would think of something like that. He calls my phone and then goes straight to voicemail.
Your phone died so quick. Like, literally 2 seconds. I called it straight away.
Whoever wants to go find their phone, go to Yowie Bay right near the wharf, you'll find the phone. And it wasn't that old, huh? But... And then the whole way home, these guys were cracking jokes. And it's a half an hour drive. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, bro... I don't have time for this. I got to go buy a phone. I got exams. I'll
set up the phone again.
Set up the phone. I just can't be bothered. And these guys are just cracking up. I'm like, are these guys seriously that, like, they're seriously doing this to me right now? Are they seriously doing this to me right now? But at the same time, like, just relax, Ahmed. They're the boys. It's just a phone at the end of the day.
Yeah.
You know? Even though you guys were literally rubbing salt into... You guys weren't rubbing salt into the wind. You guys got a knife and started stabbing the wind, bro.
Making moments.
Yeah, straight up. But I'm like... I was... Even though, you remember, I went quiet the whole...
But see, you didn't forget that. Even though we did that, it was wrong. You didn't forget that we made it worse.
No, because it was funny. I think back at it, I laugh. When I think of the story, I'm like, Adnan called my phone. What a genius. But the fact that you done it the fact that you didn't do it for a laugh just makes it doesn't make it as funny.
The second time was for a laugh.
Yeah, the second time you done it was for a laugh. But I think back, it didn't upset me in any way. But it's just like, don't be too sensitive either. At the end of the day, like, such is life. It's not going to be all rainbows and flowers the whole way through. Things are going to be...
I think for myself as well, understand that people's lives are different. You know, you can have people in families that one has very wealthy, one isn't, and stuff like that. And that, khalas, that's what you're given, and there's no need to dwell on it. Like, it linked in my head perfectly, now I butchered it.
Same way, the way you butchered my wound. But yeah, alhamdulillah, like, from that I was saying, like, don't be too... Even though the chapter didn't actually mention this at all, people don't need to be too people need to stop being so sensitive at the same time. Like, this is life, and nothing is going to be perfect. And sometimes it may someone may say something to you, you know, that doesn't really help your mood. But most people aren't doing it on purpose. Most people are not actually literally trying to rub salt into the wound.
Yeah.
They're just out of lack of thoughtfulness. They're naive. Yeah. So don't be too sensitive when someone does do something that's wrong in that sense. And it's Qadr Allah. And Qadr Allah ahsan ma sha. You know, whatever Allah's will is better than what you can ever want. So that's the way I took it.
One thing I liked about this chapter, it was the Prophet ﷺ, was a hadith where he said, instructed us to care about the feelings of others. He said, do not stare at the leper. Now, the leper is someone that has a skin disease, and it's obvious to see. And I was thinking, subhanAllah, that, like, the thought that went into it is like, don't even go to the extent of staring at someone with a skin disease, because they're going to be feeling like, all right, like you're staring at them, and they're going to feel insecure, I guess, you know? And it's like that much thought, or like Islam gives people that much, what's the word called?
It considers that people state that much.
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember as soon as I read that, I thought back to when I was a kid. My mom would always tell me, because as a kid, you're curious.
Yeah.
You see someone in a wheelchair, or you see someone with like a missing limb or someone, or something like that, and you just stare because you're just curious. And my mom would always be like, don't stare, or my dad would be like, don't stare. And they'd turn my head away and be like, it's rude, it's aib, you shouldn't do that Islamically, you're not going to make it. It just reminded me of that. So, alhamdulillah, for our parents, man.
As well, when you're saying that, but now, is like, let's say you were in that situation. You had something where it's very noticeable for people to look at. It's understandable for being upset if someone old enough stares and puts it down. But I think people are going to have more patience with young kids, them looking and being amazed, you know? For example, like, if you were at the shops and someone was staring at a lady in a niqab, you know, you might be like, all right, khalas, like she's a human, she's wearing a hijab or whatever it is, you know, move on. But for a kid to do that and for someone to get offended, it's like, bro, relax, like the kid doesn't know any better.
Yeah.
You know, have some mercy, have some patience and thing.
Yeah. That's true, yeah, very true. It's from the religion, you know. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Laysa minna man lam yarham saghirana," and then he goes on for those that also don't respect the elders. But have mercy on the young kids. They don't know. Their minds aren't as developed.
No, I'm not saying about you guys. I'm just saying like.
As for the individual on the receiving end, just understand that the kid or the young guy is also
curious.
Right? Yeah, it's curiosity. That's all it is, really. How'd the chapter end? What was the sentence?
We deal with hearts, not bodies.
We deal with hearts, not bodies. That's true. And when you win people's hearts, like, that's it. You've got them for life, really. You know what I mean? There'll be a ride or die. The next
chapter was a big thing about it. I liked it.
Yeah.
Very similar. Be concerned for others was saying people like to feel that they are valued. I highlighted that. You'll find people doing simply things to attract other people's attention. They may even make up stories to impress others. Which is, I think, human nature, and it's normal. People want to have a thing. It gives an example.
Nice salt and pepper on a good story, huh?
Yeah. It gives an example where where basically our father's got four kids. Each kid is, one of them's watching TV, one of them's eating. Everyone's busy. The father comes home, says, "Salaam alaikum," and one kid responds. You know, naturally, the father is going to, don't say love, but be more
inclined
towards that child, you know? Yeah. But there's nothing different that the child did except that the child made his father feel valued.
Yeah.
You know?
With that in mind, like, right now, like I told you, work is very, very busy, yeah? And my boss, usually, this time of year, his mother-in-law comes from Lebanon.
Yeah.
And she babysits the kids because this time, even his wife works in the company during this time because it's so busy. And his mother-in-law would take care of the kids. Now, obviously, because of Corona, his mother-in-law hasn't come. And so what he's doing is, it's school holidays, he brings his daughter to work. And she just sits there and colours and stuff like that. And I sit there and I play, like when it's not busy, she'll be next to me, I'll be like, Zahura, can you help me, get me, you know, her name's Zara. I'm like, Zahura, can you help me, you know, give me the rubber band, give me this, I printed something out, can you pass it to me? She's like, oh, Ahmed, I want to help you. I'm like, yeah, do this, please, it's so important. Go turn off the light, go turn on the TVs, do this, do that. And I keep her busy, and then I'm like, couple of days ago, I'm like to her, you've helped me so much, I'm going to buy you ice cream in the afternoon. So after we finished work, I went to go bought ice cream. And my boss, later that day, or a couple of days later, he messaged me, he's like, Ahmed, you know, may Allah reward you, jazakallah khairan. Literally, my daughter wouldn't stop talking about you, because you literally just gave her the time of day. That's all it is, you just made her feel like she was important at work.
Yeah.
And she's a young kid. She's like 7 years old or 6 years old, whatever. But even at that age, you make them, you give them the time of day and you value them. I gave her value while she was there and she'll never forget it. She'll never forget, inshallah.
Make a time of day for the next week.
That's it. It's forever imprinted in her mind. So you give them, you give everyone value, no matter how old, how young, what color, what ethnicity, whatever it may be, and it really, you know,
sinks with them.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Sinks with them. That's exactly right.
I think basically the rest of this chapter is talking about the story of Ka'b ibn Malik. And a quick summary.
But that one give me shivers.
Yeah, I love it. Wallah. It's a huge story.
I think that is torture.
Like, I wanted to read the whole thing, but we'll go through it like, not summarize it, but like summarize, but like each step by step.
Yeah,
so we don't miss anything. Basically, Ka'b ibn Malik was one of the Sahaba, and he's basically narrates this story. So this story comes all from himself. One of the most about Talha, yeah. And 1 second, that was the last part of the, yeah. So he basically narrates a story about where the Muslims were going to battle, and that everyone was getting ready. And Ka'b ibn Malik was in his youth. He was ready. He had camels and everything, and he was gonna go. Everyone was basically making their way, and he needed something from the shops. This, I'm not sure, because I've read another story where everyone has a slightly different thing, but I think it's the same message. Where he needed to go to the shops the next day, so he's like, all right. I'll go to the shops next day, grab an item, and I'll catch up with an army, because they'll only be a day ahead of me. For an army to move a day, it will take one person, let's say half the day, to catch up, you know? So he aims at doing that. The next day, he couldn't find his item in the shop, and he said I'll go the day after and still catch up with him, which sounded possible, until he procrastinated too much and he missed the army, right? So one thing I really liked about this before, I had it probably going to go back and forth, is that the Prophet realized when the army got to it at the destination that they were in, he said, what happened to Ka'b ibn Malik? One man said his wealth had preoccupied him. Someone defended him. Ma'ad ibn Jabal said, what an evil thing to say about Allah. We only know good about him. Yeah. The Prophet fell silent. For me, that was a huge thing to be like, defending your brother. Hello, would you say in every context or only in the context that he's done so well and one-off? It's a one-off thing. Because even
I would say in every context you should have husnul dhan. It's important. This is, goes out to all the listeners. Don't overthink things, and just always have good assumptions of every party. No matter what the scenario may be, until there's further clarification or whatever it may be. In this context, one off, not necessarily a one off either, because like you said, he's established goodness.
Probably even worse than that in this case.
Exactly, that's much worse in that case. I would say because. Like he said, you've only ever seen good from that person. Why would you now think all of a sudden he's turned his back on jihad?
Yeah. That thing really got to me. His wealth has preoccupied him. Like, let's say I was in that situation. That's probably like, wow, I'd hate that to be said about me so much. You know, it's a huge blow.
I would be defending your honor, bro. I got you, homie.
Ahmed ibn Yusuf.
Ahmed ibn Yusuf.
So Ka'b narrates, when the Prophet returned to Medina, he started to think, what excuse should I give to the Prophet, saying that he didn't go to the battle? And there were about 80 or so people that this book narrates that didn't go to the battle. So basically, from memory, is that everyone went to the Prophet and gave excuses why they didn't go, except for three. Ka'b replied, when he went to the Prophet to give his excuse, he basically said, I had no excuse, I got lazy, procrastinated, etc. And the Prophet fell silent with him. So as Ka'b ibn Malik was going back home, people were speaking to him on the way, and they were saying, no, you should make an excuse, this and that. Like, other people went to the Prophet, made an excuse, and the Prophet forgave him on the spot, right? The context being was that later on was where they were the hypocrites that the Prophet knew about. So he forgave them, I'm assuming.
On face value.
Face value, and didn't want to cause issues. With Ka'b ibn Malik and two other people, they went up to the Prophet and confessed that they were lazy or they didn't have an excuse that was acceptable. And the Prophet didn't respond to them on that moment.
And as a result, they got pretty much isolated and alienated from the Muslim community for 50 days.
Yeah.
50 days. That was, to me, like, imagine 50 days where no one would return salams to you. They wouldn't greet you. You try to speak to them, they turn away from you. His own cousin, Abu Qutada, was it Abu Qutada?
Abu
Bakr radiallahu anhu's father. Would turn away from them, and then eventually their wives were told to turn away from them. So they had no one, no family, no friends, not the prophet. And they had 50 days like that where they were in limbo.
That's like, all. That's bad. Like for me,
that's torture. They know,
if someone doesn't respond to my message, I feel literally like I'm dying. Like, give me value.
Yeah.
Or respond to me. But wallahi, that, as I was reading, I'm like, subhanAllah, that's bad.
But alhamdulillah, eventually Allah accepted their
So I think
their repentance. And as a result, what happened is when he was overjoyed by his repentance, he went back to the Prophet. And on the way, who did he come across? He came across a lot of the Sahaba.
Hmm.
And excuse me, when he entered the Prophet's mosque, they all saw him and they salamed to him. And one of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhuma, actually got up and greeted him.
Talha.
And hugged him, Talha. As soon as I read that, I'm like, this is the point of the story. I shared it on you. I'm like, this is the point of the story. Where Talha actually got up and hugged him and was overjoyed, where, as opposed to everyone else who was just sitting and greeted him and so on and so forth. So, and what did he say as a result?
I've got to catch this up. What did who say, Kaab?
Yeah.
Nothing was plaguing me before then. Oh, it's... Okay, we'll get to that. I've highlighted that. He said, "But Allah will never forget his gesture."
That's exactly right.
Yeah. So I remember reading this story in another book. Like, it was just, I think it was a very short book all about the not procrastinating Ka'b ibn Malik. And I think the purpose that Ka'b ibn Malik narrates his story, remember this story, was only because of that gesture.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
Like, that's the thing that made him remember this story. Like, I was so, like, not divorced from everyone for 50 days, you know, I was isolated, this and that. And Talha shared in his rejoice, you know, because he's so happy that, like, khalas, Allah has forgiven him. It's a clear warning that this guy's a believer and everything was a thing. Because I think as well, during the story, he said that he went to someone and he was asking him, am I not a believer? What was the question he asked his cousin? Am I not a believer?
No, very... Surely you know that I love Allah and his messenger.
Yeah, and his cousin responded,
I beseech you, Allahu Alam. Yeah.
Yeah, he's like... Like, we don't know,
yeah.
You know? So now that probably gave everyone confirmation that, no, like, khalas, his iman is true. And Talha shared in his happiness, you know, and made him feel happy and welcome, subhanAllah.
And all he did was he empathized or sympathized with his situation.
Mm.
And he showed a concern for Ka'b's situation. And that, as a result, stayed with him for many, many, many years to come, for his lifetime. And it's really, really, it really is important, like... you know how the HSC results came out?
Yeah.
My dad was going around and he's telling my mom, who from our community just finished the HSC? And my mom was, they have this son or daughter, and they finished. And my dad started calling him.
Wow.
Oh, inshallah, everything's okay. We're just checking up. How did your son or daughter go, so-and-so go? They got this, oh, mabruk, may Allah bless them, and so on and so forth. And my dad doesn't have, he's not, they're not like people we regularly see. In fact, I don't think we've ever visited some of these people's houses, but my dad knows them and they know him and they know the family. Like, it'd be maybe last time I saw him was like me personally saw him, maybe it was like 10 years ago at a family picnic or something like that.
Probably make their day so much because all they're thinking about is their kids, like that day.
That's right. And my dad went out and done that. I'm like, wow, that's very good. And it warms the other person's heart. So I done the same thing. I went, your brother finished HC, I called him. I was calling him to invite him to something. And another one of my family friends or my cousin, like, finished, I called him, took him out, whatever. It really makes them feel valued.
Yeah.
And that's really what you have to do.
They won't forget about it.
Yeah. Even at work, like, the specialists that we refer to do that as well. So, because you refer to them all the time and it's a form of income for them, they will, when the time comes, they will send you gifts and seasonal greetings and... a hamper and stuff like that. Usually it's rubbish anyways, usually. Like, they sent us the other day a bottle of wine and some biscuits.
Yeah.
I'm like, Rima, obviously your husband's not going to do anything with this. She's like, yeah, so I'm like, I'm just going to pour it down the drain. Because I'm like, you're not going to give it as someone else to a gift because that's haram as well. So I just pour it down the drain. Bro, it stunk. It stunk. I regretted every second of that. I'm like,
it's probably a massive bottle, eh?
Bro, they sent us a big bottle of wine.
They're
like
not
this.
Cheap.
I think they're the cheapy ones, to be honest.
Yeah?
I think they're the cheapy ones. I don't think they're that expensive. Just pour it all down the drain. But it shows, the specialist is trying to show that,
I'm thinking about you.
I appreciate the efforts you have and, you know, what you do for me and my business.
A couple things that I liked about the story about Ka'b ibn Malik, I think we skipped over too quick, was that when they were isolated for 50 days, he got contacted by the disbelievers and they gave him a letter saying, we know...
The king of...
Christian people
Syria,
had him in this
Syrian province.
Yeah, of King of Ghassan, saying, open the letter, and he said, Ka'ab Malik, news has reached me that your companion has ostracized you. This does not benefit your status, so come to us and we will restore your honor. Because Ka'ab Malik was someone that was known, like,
what
you know,
a
and
snake.
Had some respect. And what caught my attention was, Ka'ab Malik straight away burnt the letter, you know? And for me, it comes in twice, was do things quickly before doubt sets in and before you get lazy. Was that if, not Allah Alam, but like, you don't want to let things create doubt, you know, reading it and thinking about it and going back and forth. Khalas, you know what's right and wrong, make a decision straight away and you won't back down on it.
Yeah.
It's like as well with, for example, Ka'ab ibn Malik, if he had straight away left and didn't say, I'm going to catch up, which is something that I fall into procrastinating a lot. Like, I'll do it tomorrow, and khalas. Like
your assignment.
Like my assignment. But start straight away and go hard. Another thing was that really, really touched my heart was the status of Ka'ab and those two other people, that his thought level was so high that he was thinking, like, I was thinking, what would you be thinking at that stage, like being ostracized for so long? And he was thinking, was nothing was plaguing me more than the fear that I would die and a messenger would refuse to lead my funeral prayers, or that he would die and I would remain like this in the eyes of the people, so they would not pray my funeral prayers. Like, he had so much love of the Prophet that he wanted him to pray his janazah.
Subhanallah.
Yeah, that got
scary me. Scenario, huh?
Yeah.
May Allah safeguard us all, man. But alhamdulillah, what's the homework?
Allah safeguard us.
This was the last podcast for the year.
Yeah. Give. I was gonna. Our podcast was supposed to be next week, but next week is, I think, New Year's Eve, and everyone's gonna be too happy because on holidays they can't catch up.
No. Oh, okay. Yeah. Holidays. Yeah. Not partying.
No.
Ibadah.
They're gonna be on holidays with their family, spending proper time. And.
And no one wants to listen to us on their holidays. It's pretty much what you're saying.
Probably. You can listen back to these, inshallah. The next session will probably be the last Thursday of January. Allah Alam, when that would be, but it's probably going to be between the 20th and the 30th. There should be a Thursday that lies in
the 20th and the 30th. You know what? Your maths is not wrong. It's the 28th.
28th, bidnillah.
Happy Australia Day.
Is it?
No, I think Australia Day is 27th.
26th, I think. Something telling me they're on the 20th, but inshallah we'll figure out when we get there. We'll put a fly out with a Shrek green.
With the Shrek green.
I think inshallah we'll stop at pay attention, only notice beauty. Yeah. My chapter's called Pay Attention, Only Notice Beauty. I don't know where you get that, what your one is, but that's basically 1, 2, 3, 4 chapters.
I'm going to it now.
So depends what book you have,
Show them what you want best. Remember names. Be observant and complimentary. Only pass comment on what is good.
Okay, yeah. Only pass comment on what is good.
So up to about page 180, 190. Yeah, does that sound right to you?
Yeah. I think a bit shorter.
Sure, that's 20 pages, Adnan. Are you giving them a break? Is that what you're doing?
144, 257, yeah. Because I'm just keeping...
170.
I'm different pages.
Yeah, so you're about 20 pages as well, but...
Yeah.
Is that not too little?
Keep it nice and simple for the boys.
Keep it simple, stupid, huh? Inshallah. For the holidays. Too easy, inshallah.
Hada wallahu alam. Inshallah. Do you have anything to say till we next time?
Jazakallah khairan to any of those who listen. And inshallah, may Allah bless us and allow us to actually take from what we read in this book.
Hada wallahu alam. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. Subhanallah wa hamdulillah. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Assalamu alaikum. Till next time.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.